As we've noted, everything in Joseph's story to this point has been pretty downer. He hasn't had many bright days in his journey. From being abused and mistreated by brothers who hated him and sold him into slavery, to being the slave of an Egyptian officer and having to live in his household with the constant seductive endeavors of his master's wife, to being thrown in prison and unjustly accused and being left there, not knowing what the future held for him. When we last left Joseph off, he was in prison under taking care of two of Pharaoh's servants who had fell into disfavor with Pharaoh for reasons we do not know. The king's cupbearer and his baker had been thrown into prison, and during the time that they were there and Joseph was caring for them, they both had dreams that were connected with each other, and they shared those dreams with Joseph, and Joseph, being given the gift of interpretation from the Lord for these two men, told them exactly what the future would hold. The cupbearer, of course, was restored to Pharaoh's service, whereas the baker was executed. But you might recall, Joseph asked the cupbearer, he said, "When you are back in the king's service, kindly remember me and mention me to Pharaoh that I might get out of here, because I was brought to this land against my will, and I am in prison here having been unjustly accused." The cupbearer forgot him. The Bible tells us it was another 2 years that Joseph had to linger in that prison, just continuing to do what he could do and what he was limited to do in that confined place, until we come to chapter 41. And now the picture gets a little brighter. It's always good when you finally start to see a little hope at the end of the tunnel. Chapter 41 is a turning point for Joseph. In that last verse that Colin read for us from Genesis 41, we know that Joseph was now 30 years of age. We've already noted that he was somewhere around 17 when his brother sold him into slavery. So he's been here for 13 years, and it's all been kind of doom and gloom during that particular time. But things are about to unfold that are so much brighter in Joseph's life. Of course, this is the moment where the upper story that God is writing is also beginning to become more clear. He has sent Joseph here for a purpose, to rescue, and to save, and to preserve countless people in an impending famine. But let's walk through and just make a few observations from the text itself. Then I want to pull out a comparison between what Joseph received from the king of Egypt and what we receive when we come to receive our king and we come to know the King of Kings and become his servants. So the text tells us that Pharaoh had a dream. It was one dream, although it had two parts to it. And when he shares those dreams, just like the baker and the cupbearer had in prison, the dreams troubled him. And so he contacts his magicians and wise men to try to find an interpretation for this. If you were here last Sunday, I mentioned that there were individuals for whom who were assigned this responsibility or had this responsibility of interpreting dreams, and there were books that they could refer to interpret these dreams. We can only assume that those books were of no use whatsoever in this case, because the wise men could not interpret the king's dreams. But then the cupbearer has a flashback to the time when he was in prison, and he remembers Joseph. Just read a couple of verses 12 and 13. We'll read those again. The cupbearer says, when he was in prison, he said, "We had a dream on the same night. He and I, each of us, dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream, and it came about that just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he hanged him," that is, the latter being the baker. And so Pharaoh says, go get this Joseph, bring him before me. And so Joseph is cleaned up, he shaves, he gets some clean clothes, and he's brought before Pharaoh. And the king says, I've heard that you are able to interpret dreams. But Joseph says in verse 16, not me, but God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. The first of four times that Joseph mentions that God speaks. And so Pharaoh shares the details of his dream. Pharaoh says he had these two depictions, one involving 14 cows, seven healthy cows, seven unhealthy cows, and the latter consumed the former. And then the second part came from agriculture, a stock of grain that was healthy, had seven healthy ears, was consumed by a second stock that was damaged by the hot, dry winds, and the healthy ears were swallowed up. And so Joseph gives Pharaoh the interpretation, and in verse 25 he says, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told Pharaoh what he is about to do. And the interpretation, of course, is 7 years of good, prosperous years agriculturally, and then 7 years of severe famine, which Joseph says will ravage the land. It's interesting. I'll just make mention of this by observation. It's interesting, the number two, how that comes up in God's involvement with these dreams. These are not just random dreams that these individuals have, like they had one dream. Remember, Joseph had two dreams that he shared with his brothers and with his father. The baker and the cupbearer, there were two dreams, but they were surrounding one in the same moment when those men would be brought before Pharaoh, one restored, one executed. And now Pharaoh has two components to his one dream. God is in on this. Now, I don't want you to take that and say, well, if I have the same dream twice, does that mean God's trying to tell me something? No, not necessarily. This was a specific situation in which God was moving. And so, but God is affirming what he's about to do by having the dream have two parts. But again, they are one and the same dream. And then Joseph continues with his counsel, proposing to Pharaoh what he should do. And Pharaoh accepts that interpretation and the proposal. And then someone needs to be put in charge of this, so that food could be accumulated and saved up for those years of famine. And Pharaoh says this in verse 39, since God has informed you of all of this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. So now Pharaoh is giving some acknowledgement to God. Since God has revealed this to you. And so Joseph, of course, gets put in part in responsible position of responsibility for that. That's a pretty significant promotion to go from a prison cell to second in command in all of Egypt. And I thought about this. He would even have authority over Potiphar, the one who previously had authority over his life. But now Joseph calls the shots. So Joseph, the Bible tells us, was clothed in royal attire or garments of fine linen. He got some Egyptian bling, he got a gold necklace, and he got a signet ring from Pharaoh's hand. He's also given a bride, a woman from an Egyptian priestly household by the name of Asenath. And he's also given a new name himself, Zephanath-Paneah. An interpretation of this is that God speaks and he lives. How appropriate that is for a title for Joseph, because he believes in a God who speaks and a God who lives. And so it's a new day for Joseph, a new beginning. And as he had done even up to this point in the difficult circumstances, he was faithful and gave himself fully to the task he was assigned. So here's what I think about as I go through this particular test. I think about the honors that were bestowed on Joseph and what he received, and I see some comparable truths of what our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, gives to us when we come before him and enter into his service. Let me very quickly share four comparisons. First of all, this one, a new position. A new position. As Joseph received a promotion to a new position, so it is with us. when we come to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we hear the gospel message, the Spirit of God convicts us and makes us aware of the sin that we have that separates us from God, and we turn to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness, we enter a new position. In John's gospel in the 8th chapter, Jesus was engaged in a conversation with some Jewish leaders, and he said some things that they weren't particularly comfortable with. You'll recognize these words from John 8:12. Jesus therefore spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Some of them took offense to that. And then a little further down in verse 24, Jesus said this, "I say therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he," or literally in the Greek it just says "I am," "unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins." They didn't like that either. He's going to repeat that at the very end of the chapter when he says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus is making an incredible declaration of deity in those verses. And then if we go down to verse 34, he says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Who does that include? All of us. All of them who were listening to Jesus, they and all of us. We all stand then, according to the word of God, to die and to be judged because of our sin. But Jesus adds in verse 36, "Therefore, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed." What Jesus is saying is, I'm the one who can take you out of the prison and the bondage of sin and the condemnation that comes with that. I can liberate you because I am. It's an incredible passage of Scripture. And so when we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we move from that position of condemnation to the position of salvation and redemption and into the service of the Lord. Our old position is done away with. We're no longer in bondage anymore. There's a new position because we've come to understand that Jesus subjected himself to die on a Roman cross and pay the debt, the sin debt we all owed God. And so this is a wonderful place to be in this new position. I love the New Testament letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. There's two wonderful words that are easy to overlook in the book of Ephesians that are repeated there over and over. And I encourage you to read this. Two words are "in Christ." In Christ. And Paul talks in the, I'm not going to go there today, but in the second chapter, we used to be dead in our sins and in our transgressions in which we used to walk. But now, in Christ, things change. The position changes. Paul would also write to the church at Corinth, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." The prophet Ezekiel got a glimpse of that future that God was promising to his people in some very difficult times. Of course, Ezekiel wrote from the place of exile with the people of God. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The people were taken into exile. And so Jerusalem is a desolate place. It's not the place of worship that God intended it to be. But here's what the future holds when the Messiah comes. God told the prophet to speak these words, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." That is fulfilled only, right, in Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can make that happen. Only coming into a relationship with Jesus can we experience the cleansing of our sin, a new heart, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and this new position that we are in. No longer condemned before God, but forgiven and in right standing. believing in and receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior as your king marks a new beginning with a new position. Here's the second thing. Joseph was given new clothing. New clothing. Obviously, he wasn't going to continue to wear what he was wearing down in the Egyptian prison. He was given attire, first of all, to appear before the king. And then once he's promoted to his new position, oh, he gets some royal robes. He gets some royal garments. Well, that's also true of us. When we come into our relationship with Christ, we receive some new attire, not linens and fabrics made by man or machine, but we put on the garment of the righteousness of our King and our Savior. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Christians in Rome, explains how sin entered the world through Adam's disobedience to God in the Garden of Eden. That in turn brought sin and death to all of us. But as we've already noted, God in his grace sent Jesus to pay heaven's required price for our sin. But listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. So then, as through one transgression, that is Adam's, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even through the obedience of the one, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Catch that. Because of Jesus, many will be made righteous. Who are the many? Those of us who put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul adds this in his letter to the Galatian Christians, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." When we come into a relationship with the Lord, this new position gives us this new attire. God starts to look at us not in the filthy rags of our old sin, nor should we continue to look at the filthy rags of our old sin. Yeah, we'll see them. We can't help but see them because the Spirit provides a conviction and awareness of our fallenness. But now God looks at us, and when he looks at you and me as believers in the Lord Jesus, he sees us through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect, pure, righteous Son of God. What an amazing gift and privilege it is to belong to the Lord Jesus. That's how God sees us. And our bling is a crown of righteousness, or a crown of glory, the scripture calls it, or the crown of life. These are the things that we have received and are in possession of right now because we belong to the Lord Jesus. A new position, new clothing. The third one is a new name. Joseph received a new name from Pharaoh that identified him, I think, in part with the insight and the gift that God gave him to interpret the dreams, but also this was a name bestowed on him by the king of Egypt for someone in a position of royalty and responsibility. So it was a suitable name for Joseph at that time. So it is that we who are in Christ receive a new name. Actually, in the book of Isaiah, we receive multiple new names. In Isaiah chapter 62, and chapter 61 and 62 kind of go hand in hand. In 61, it talks about the coming Messiah in particular. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. Jesus quoted those words in a synagogue on one occasion. And then 62 follows up, and this is a word of hope again to the people of Israel. In Isaiah's time, they haven't quite gone into exile, but it's coming. And Isaiah has a glimpse into that. But this is, again, like Ezekiel, is a word of hope for the future of Jerusalem and its people. He says, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet, until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like a torch that is burning. And the nations will see your righteousness," that's the Lord Jesus, "and all kings your glory. And you will be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will designate. You will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. It will no longer be said to you, 'Forsaken,' nor to your land will it any longer be said, 'Desolate.' But you will be called My delight is in her, and your land called married. For the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. Then I want to jump down to verse 10. Go through the gates, clear the way for the people, build up the highway, remove the stones, lift up the standard over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And they will call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you will be called sought out and a city not forsaken. That's describing the people of God. God says, you're my delight. You are my married ones. I'm bound to you. You are the redeemed of the Lord. These are names God bestows on the people who will come to him in faith through his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, when Kelly and I got married 31 years ago, I think, we had a little bit of discussion about whether or not she wanted to carry my last name. Right? Kelly Ellie, right? And that's the same reaction we've got for 31 years from countless people. You know, so, and I, as I recall, and Kelly, you can correct me, we may have talked about you keeping your maiden name between the two. I think we talked about, you know, if you want to stay away from the whole rhyming thing, you know, we can do, but she said, no, I take your name. And I'm honored by that. Because to have to live with that kind of a name for 31 years, you can appreciate it. You know, it was, and I admit, it was a little tough, and I'm sure she'd say it was a little tough in those early years, but I think there's an inkling of cherishing it now, but probably just a little bit. But I want you to think about this. God steps into time in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and he provides this redemption that we could not provide for ourselves. We could never reconcile ourselves to God, so he sends his Son to step in, lay down his life, atone for our sins, and then if we just come to faith to the Lord through Jesus Christ, we come to God and say, I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. I want to be reconciled to you, God. I don't want to be in the position of condemnation anymore. Please receive me. You know what? He does. And he gives you these new names. Now you're married to me. You are my delight. You are my holy one. That's what the word saints means in Scripture, the holy ones. It means Christian. It's not people who are designated because they did something significant in their life by way of faith. All you have to do is come to the Lord Jesus in faith and receive him, and you're a saint, scripturally speaking. But you are the sought out, the redeemed of the Lord. God bestows those names on us because we have put our trust in him. New position, new clothes, righteousness of God is covering us in new names that depict we belong to the King of Kings. And I'll quickly mention the last one, a new purpose. A new purpose. Joseph was assigned an incredible task of preparing for a future famine. It was a life and death situation. Countless numbers of people could die because of just a lack of food, even as we see it in some places today. Even as we meet in this place, there are people starving. But God gave Joseph the insight in terms of what was yet to come 7 years away. And so his task was imperative that they save some food for those ravaging years that were coming. And he was faithful to the task assigned him by the King. When you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I came into mine, we were given a new purpose, a heavenly task that so requires us to be faithful to that. Now, it's not that a famine is coming, although I would say there are spiritually, there are people struggling along in a famine right now. But we know the scripture talks about a day of judgment that's coming when everyone will stand before God and give an account for their lives. And the redeemed will belong to God forever, and the condemned will be separated from God forever. It's a life and death scenario. But Jesus appoints us to go and prepare people as best we can for that day so that they're ready when the Lord comes back. And they're redeemed, we hope, when the Lord comes back, rather than condemned and left to die. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he described his role as an evangelist. He says in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, "We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God." That's what Paul was doing as he did all these missionary journeys. "I just want to tell people about the Lord so that they can be saved and they won't die in their sin." So it is with us. This is the purpose for which we live and which we get out of bed every day, is to be a representative, an ambassador of the King of Kings wherever we go on any given day. And if we have an opportunity to share something of the Lord with someone who's dying in their sin, then that's a moment that we have to prepare them for what's coming in the future, to let them know, listen, there's a Savior who loves you, who laid down his life for you. You can know his forgiveness. You can know for certainty the hope of heaven. You can be in the right position when Jesus comes back. Now, that's not to say everybody's going to accept it. But that's our responsibility, to appeal to people and to offer them the good news of the gospel message. Paul was faithful to his role, and that's our role today. Jesus put it simply this way when he called his first disciples by the Sea of Galilee. You remember what he said? "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." All right, well, that fits. Okay, that's what we do. We're fishers of men. Among Jesus' final instructions to his followers were simply, "Go into the world and preach the good news to all creation." Mark chapter 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. We have a life and death purpose every day. Every day we live with that responsibility. That's the priority. Before you come to Christ, your priorities can be any number of things. It can be the pursuit of wealth or success or prosperity or stuff or just any number of things. It's all about personal satisfaction and satisfying your own passions and desires. But once you come into the service of the King of Kings, your purpose changes. Now you live for the Lord. And you live to serve the Lord until the day he comes or the day he calls you home to be with him. That's the priority. That's the purpose that we have each and every day. You and I carry, when we leave this place today, whatever this day holds and whatever tomorrow holds and whatever Tuesday holds, guess what? Every day you're carrying with you the bread of life that somebody needs. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to meet up with an unbeliever every single day. But when you do, remember, ooh, I have the bread of life. Lord, give me some words to share with these people, if I can. And you share the hope of the gospel with them, or just something of your faith with the Lord Jesus. You see, in Christ, we have a new position. We are robed in new clothes, the righteousness of Jesus. Sins past, all forgiven, pardoned, and we get a new name that depicts we belong to God. And when you belong to God and you're in his service, you have a new purpose. These are the things that I find in Joseph's life, and he was faithful to those things. These are our responsibilities and our position and our blessings from the King of Kings. And so may God find us mindful this week of what we have in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you again, Lord, for bringing us together today. We're glad to be here every week that we can, to be in this place. And I know for some, it can be a physical challenge even to be here. But Lord, bless everyone that has come this particular day. Lord, we so appreciate the testimony of Joseph. We see a man who had some pretty dark days and days when it didn't look like things were going to get any brighter, but he never abandoned you, and he just knew he was never forsaken, and he remained faithful in every way, even in how he lived. Even in this new position and this change where things seem so much brighter now, and at least life is a little more comfortable in so many ways, he still acknowledged and gave glory to you and was still faithful to what he was assigned. Lord, I pray for your people today, that as we go out as people positioned in Christ, people bearing and covered in the righteousness of Christ, representing the name of Christ, and serving for Christ our King, I pray that we will not be shy or quiet or resistant in any way to being the people you called us to be and the task you've given us, but give us opportunities this week to rub shoulders with someone who needs the bread of life and prepare us to share that with them. So dismiss us with these thoughts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.